Be turning over in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 2, if you would. Luke, the second chapter, the chapter centers around a message that was preached on the day of Pentecost by the Apostle Peter. As a matter of fact, if you work your way through the chapter, you'll find the first 13 verses describes the events leading up to the preaching at Pentecost. Verses 14 through 36 actually focus on the message that Peter preached. And then beginning in verse number 37 and following, you'll find the response to the message that Peter preached on this occasion, on the day of Pentecost. This preaching event in Acts chapter number 2, I believe, is important for us to understand. As a matter of fact, there are many theological issues that are brought to the surface in this chapter that I think that we need to consider, especially in the day in which we're living. I believe that it is this chapter that defines where we came from as a church and who we are as a church and what our purpose is as a church, why we exist as a church, how we are to function as a church as laid out for us. And it's foundational to this chapter, what is revealed here in Acts chapter number 2. Those of you that were in the service this morning will remember that we first of all focus on what I call the setting that was provided. And that is the setting that God provided for this powerful message that was preached by Peter took place. The Bible says in verse number 1 that there was a particular day that had come. And the day that had come was indeed the day of Pentecost. That is, that 50th day after the Passover feast was celebrated, they observed what was Pentecost. And we discovered that it was a particular feast that went all the way back to the Old Testament, way back to the book of Exodus, where God revealed that they were to have the Feast of Weeks, or also described as the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of the First Fruits, where they were to come together, they were to cease work. It was a solemn day, and they were to give thanks to God. They were to offer unto Him the two loaves made from their wheat that they had harvested, the first of the harvest that they had harvested, to give thanks to God. And also it came to be, that is, it developed into a commemoration of the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so we looked at a little bit of the background about this day that had come, that is, the day of Pentecost. But even more important than just the day that had come are the disciples who were there. The Bible tells us indeed that the disciples were there in a particular place in one accord on the day of Pentecost. The reason why that they were in one accord is because they were all staying in the same place, and it's because that they were all engaged in the same praying, according to chapter 1 and verse number 14, and because they were all waiting on the same promise. It's the promise that Jesus had given to them. That is, it was the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was the promise that was promised in the prophets of the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 36. It was the promise that was promised by the Baptist, that is John the Baptist, who promised that when Messiah came, he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And then it was the promise that the Savior gave them and reminded them of as well, that there would be a well or a river of water on the inside of them. And he was speaking, of course, about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their hearts that would take place after he had died for them on the cross, after he had paid price for our sin, and after he was glorified, according to the Gospel of John. It would be then that the Spirit of God would come and indwell them like a river of water, indeed like a well springing up into everlasting life would be on the inside of them. Jesus reminded them at the end of Luke's gospel that indeed they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise, that promise to be fulfilled. Acts 1 opens with that same promise in mind, and that is the promise that the Father had given them through John the Baptist, that there was one coming who will baptize you with the Spirit, and this coming of the Spirit to baptize them into one body, to make them one body, and to indwell them permanently, is something that has never happened before. This did not happen in the Old Testament. This did not happen in the Gospels. Listen to me, this began right here in Acts chapter number 2. There is something significant that is happening because of the fact that the Christ who came, died for our sins, paid the price for our sin, was raised the third day, and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now the Spirit of God has come in a new way, working in a new way, making a people for the people of God from every nationality. They are the people of God that are coming together into one body, the body of Christ, placed into the body by the Spirit. And we find that this begins right here in Acts chapter number 2. It is something new. There's something new about the new covenant. And one of the things that is new is the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God in the hearts of all of those who believe or receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they are also placed into one body. Indeed, something as significant is taking place now, and it begins right here. They're waiting on that promise. That's why these people are all in one accord. So in the service this morning, we looked indeed, discovered the setting that was provided, that is the day that was come, and the disciples who were there. And then we also also began looking at the Spirit that was present. That is, when you begin reading at verse number 2 and continuing through verse number 13, it becomes obvious that on this day of Pentecost, as the disciples are gathered together in one accord, that this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to baptize and indwell all of the people of God, that indeed that promise was fulfilled. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God was present to do His work in these believers. I tried to explain to you in the service this morning and describe to you what it is that the Spirit of God did that day whenever He baptized them, placed them into the body of Christ, and caused them all to drink into one Spirit, as Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. They experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit permanently in their lives on this particular day, on the day of Pentecost. This is the Jewish Pentecost. This is indeed when the Jewish people become one body. Those Jewish believers become one body. You'll see a little bit later on as we look at it that indeed a similar experience happened to those who were Samaritans in Acts chapter number 8, and a similar thing happened to those who were Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10. It's kind of like you have a Samaritan Pentecost, so to speak, in chapter 8, and a Gentile Pentecost in chapter number 10, so that God has now included all people groups in His body, that is the body of Christ. And now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I should understand that while this is a transitional period between the old and the new covenant, you and I are well on the other side of it. And every person, every individual who truly gets saved at the moment of their conversion are immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God from that moment on, and are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, so that we are one body and we are indwelt by the same Spirit. And all of that happens at the very moment of our conversion. I tried to explain that, and when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, there were several things that stood out to us that we began to notice in the service this morning. We noticed the sound that they heard in verse number 2, where the Bible talks about this sound that was like a rushing mighty wind, like the roar of a tornado that filled that place. It wasn't necessarily a mighty wind, but it sure did sound like one. That is, whenever the Spirit of God showed up that day to do that great work, there was an auditory manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. There was a sound that was heard. Not only was there a sound that they heard, but there were also the tongues that they saw. The Bible says in verse number 3 that indeed there appeared unto them these cloven or split tongues that looked like fire, like flames of fire that sat upon each of them. You say, Pastor, how do you explain that? I just don't try to. All I know is they had a visual manifestation of the presence of the Spirit of God. There is something supernatural and unusual that is happening here that has never happened since then and never will. This is a one-time event that is taking place where there is this, indeed, this auditory manifestation of the Spirit and now visual manifestation of the Spirit, and it sat upon each of them. And I believe that it is right then, in that moment, that the Spirit of God came into that place and filled that house and sat upon each one of them, that they were baptized by the Spirit so that they become one body, and even so they also are indwelt by the Spirit from this point on. He's living on the inside of these men and women who are gathered there. There's the sound that they heard, there are the tongues that they saw, and then there was the filling that they experienced. The Bible says in verse number 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, what the Bible is telling us here, that the Spirit of God who baptized them and indwelt them filled them from the inside out. The idea of the filling of the Spirit is not a one-time event, but we find that this happened to them again. Throughout the book of Acts, you'll find them again being filled with the Spirit. As soon as chapter number 4 of the book of Acts, you'll find them again being filled with the Spirit of God. The filling of the Spirit is not a one-time event, but the filling of the Spirit is that which believers should be experiencing from time to time in their life. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:18, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit, the tense of verb that he uses there could accurately be translated, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. It is the idea that there is something continuously taking place in the life of the believer, and that is that the Spirit of God living on the inside of me is dominating my life from the inside out. Listen, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is whenever you and I become a part of His body. The filling of the Holy Spirit is whenever our body becomes controlled by Him. That is, you and I become a part of His body at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but our body become His whenever He fills and dominates us from the inside out, so that our mind is directed and controlled by the Spirit of God, so that our actions are directed and controlled by the Spirit of God. You all know this already, but listen, the Spirit of God who's living on the inside of you wants to dominate your life from the inside out. He wants to control you from the inside out. And one of the things that we need to learn, and this is where I left off this morning, is how to be filled with the Spirit, how to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, how to say no to our flesh and yes to the Spirit, and abandon ourselves to Him, and by doing so, so that He can begin to control and dominate the various areas of my life, mentally and emotionally and decisionally in my life, that He can control and dominate us from the inside out. The filling of the Spirit. The Spirit is present here in Acts chapter number 2. Obviously, because of the sound that they heard and the tongues that they saw and the filling that they experienced. But also, there is now also the gift they demonstrated. Let's look at verse number 4 again. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And the reason why is because it is indeed Pentecost. And there are devout Jews that have come from various places of the world. You know, the Jews were scattered. They were dispersed among the nations by this time, by the first century, not only because of the exiles that took place in the Old Testament time period, but also because many of them just naturally began to travel in different areas of the Roman Empire. And so there are devout Jews in various areas. And listen, when it came to these feasts, especially the feast of the Passover and the feast of Pentecost, and then of course you also have the feast of Tabernacles, when it comes to these major Jewish feasts, many of the Jews, the devout Jews, they would travel from their homes and they would go to Jerusalem. It is there that the temple is. There's only one temple. There are many synagogues. If there are 10 God-fearing, good Jewish men in any town, they can form a synagogue. But listen, there's only one temple where sacrifices are offered, and so they would travel to Jerusalem and in order to be able to offer the sacrifices and observe the various feasts as they were prescribed in the Old Testament. And this is one of those occasions where they came from all over the world. And the Bible says in verse number 6, now when this was noised abroad, that is, they began to hear what's going on. That is, they began to hear about what took place in the upper room, and they began to hear about these disciples that are speaking with these languages. The Bible says that they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Here they are from all over the world, and they're hearing the disciples of our Lord speaking in their languages, that is their native tongues, that is the languages and the dialects of the various places where they lived. And by the way, the word language there in verse number 6 is a word that means a dialect. They begin to hear them speak in their own dialect, in their own particular language. And the Bible says in verse 7 that they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And the reason why that's significant is because the Galileans were not known to be particularly educated people. That is, they were the kind of, you might consider them sort of the backwoodsy kind of people in that particular time period. That is, among Jews, those who were more refined and educated were the ones from Judea and Jerusalem, and the ones from Galilee were sort of the fishermen, like we know some of our Lord's disciples were. And so they're surprised and amazed that these Galileans are speaking all of these different kinds of languages. And the Bible says, it goes on in verse number 8, it says, how hear we every man in our own tongue. Again, the word there is a dialect, a language wherein we were born. And then it names off 15 different areas of the world. And all the way from the area we know of as Iran today, all the way into Egypt, and then northward and southward, all of these various areas where the Jews would have traveled from that had various languages and various dialects of languages, even so, they're all named there. That is, in these verses down through verse number 11. And notice with me in verse number 11, after naming all of these various people groups, it says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And folks, they were indeed amazed. Now here's what I want you to see. The Spirit of God who baptized these disciples that day and filled them also gifted them with the gift of tongues so that they were able to speak in languages that they did not know. They were able to speak in dialects that they themselves did not know. The very languages of the people who have gathered there in Jerusalem from all over the world. They're hearing the disciples speak in their languages. That is from the languages that they had back that were dominant in the areas where they came from. You say, what did they talk about as they spoke in those languages? The Bible says here in verse number 11 that they were talking about all the wonderful works of God. Amen. That is, they were just talking about what God did, all the great and mighty things that God had done. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us here specifically what it was that they preached about. They may have talked about the great work of God in creation. Amen. They may have reminded everybody that it's God who created the heavens and the earth. And God said, and there was the great work of God in creation. They may have preached a little bit and talked a little bit about the great work of God in the Exodus. And that is that God delivered His nation, that He called out by Abraham. He delivered them miraculously out of the hands of the Egyptians, that is, out of the hands of the Pharaoh. God sent a deliverer named Moses and brought them out and crossed the Red Sea, and how God provided for them during the wilderness wanderings. Hey, maybe they talked a little bit about the wonderful work of God in the incarnation, and that is that God miraculously, the Spirit of God moved upon a woman named Mary, living in the little city of Nazareth, and she miraculously conceived, and the Son of God was birthed as a result of that. Maybe they talked about the fact that God became a man, that is, born into this world through Mary. Maybe they just talked about all that they had seen, the miracles that they had seen Jesus do. Listen, they could talk a little while about all the miracles that they saw. Maybe they talked about that day that Lazarus heard his name while he was lying in the grave, dead and corrupting, and all of a sudden he came wandering out. Remember that one? And hey, maybe they talked about the lepers that were cleansed, and the lame that could walk, and the blind that could see, and the deaf that could hear. And maybe they just talked about some of those wonderful works that God did, the miracles that Jesus performed. Maybe they talked about the death of Christ on the cross and how that He was crucified and paid the price for our sin at the cross. And that 3 days later they went out there to the tomb. Peter said, I saw the empty tomb. And John says, I looked in and it's obvious that Jesus was not there. The linen clothes were lying there, but He was gone. It was indeed the resurrection of Christ. Maybe they talked about His post-resurrection appearances and how that Jesus had appeared to them during those 40 days after His resurrection, and how that He ate bread with them. And hey, maybe one of them was there. Maybe Thomas said, you know what? I reached up and I even touched His nail-scarred hands. Amen. And I put my hand in His side. It's really Him, and He's really alive, and He really appeared to us. Maybe they talked about that day that they watched Him ascend up into heaven. And all of a sudden, as they're standing there watching Him, two men in white apparel standing by said, why stand you here gazing? This same one is going to come back in like manner as you've seen Him go. When they're talking about the wonderful works of God, it could have been a lot of those kinds of things. Amen. As we consider this gift, I want you to think with me a little bit about it. Here they are speaking in languages they did not know, supernaturally endowed by the Spirit of God with the gift of tongues, the gift of languages, to be able to speak in languages that they did not know. And as they spoke about the wonderful works of God in all these various languages, it certainly caught the attention of the crowd that was there that day. Thousands of people there in the temple area who began to hear them speak in these languages, and it caught their attention. And they're marveling and amazed at what is taking place. And listen, the stage is being set for the great message that Peter's going to preach when you get to verse number 14. The stage is being set. The attention is being drawn. And the message is going to be preached. It's interesting, and I'll say it at this point. It's interesting that when you get to Peter's message, that he just preached in a common language, probably the Aramaic language, that everybody in that crowd would have understood that day. But prior to that, they're speaking in languages that they did not know. Let me just say to you, I have heard many theories to try to explain this away, that maybe it was the miracle was in the hearing and not in the speaking. That maybe the miracle was that they just heard them speak in their own language. No, I believe that it is exactly what is pictured to be here. And that is that those who received the gift are the disciples who are speaking and not the lost people who are hearing. They're speaking, and they're speaking a language they don't know. But it's languages that other people do know, so that they can hear the wonderful works of God in their native tongue. And there's a reason why the Spirit of God gifted them to be able to do that. And we'll deal with that as we go along. I think it's important for us, especially in the time that we live in, to consider this gift for just a few moments this evening. That is the gift of tongues that was experienced and demonstrated by the disciples right here on this particular occasion on the day of Pentecost. It's important, first of all, to consider the source of the gift. I'll have a few points that I'll give to you. The source of the gift. And the Bible makes it very clear here in verse number 4 that it is the one, that the Spirit was the one who gave them utterance. That is, He is the one who enabled them and is the source of them being able to speak in these languages that they were speaking in. He was the one who gave them this gift, who gave them this utterance. Now I'm going to remind you that the same Holy Spirit who gave to them the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost has also the source of many other spiritual gifts as well. As a matter of fact, let me just read you a little passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12. And you may want to just go ahead and stick your finger there or your bulletin or something right there in 1 Corinthians 12, because we'll be in and out of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 as I move along here, because I want you to have an understanding about the gift of tongues that is practiced here on the day of Pentecost that will help you in your walk with God. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts or various kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. The same Spirit gives all different kinds of gifts. There are differences of administrations, that is, ways of using those gifts, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you gifts you in certain ways, every person who is saved, and that gift is sort of a manifestation, a way for you to be able to visibly serve our Lord. And it's given for the purpose, the Bible says here in the King James, to profit withal, and that means so that everybody might be benefited. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us spiritual gifts, listen, not as toys for us to play with, and not as weapons for us to fight with, but as tools for us to build with. In other words, the Holy Spirit has given us these gifts not so that you and I might be able to look good in the eyes of people, not so that we might exalt ourselves and look good, but no, so that everybody else might be benefited. The purpose of your spiritual gift and the purpose of all spiritual gifts is so that everybody might profit, so that everybody might grow, so that everybody might be edified. Now I want you to remember that statement. Because when you get a little bit later on to chapter number 14, you run into a problem with what is going on in the Corinthian church with regard to tongues. Remember, the purpose of a spiritual gift is so that everybody, not just you, but so everybody else might profit. So that everybody else might be blessed, so that everybody else might be able to grow. And then he begins to name some of the spiritual gifts that the Spirit of God gives. For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. And to another faith, by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. To another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues. There's the gift we're dealing with in Acts 2. And also to another the interpretation of sons, but all these, that is all of these gifts, worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. In other words, what the Bible is telling us is this, is that the source of spiritual gifts is the Spirit of God. He is the one who gives us the spiritual gifts that we have according to His will and not ours. And the reason why that He gives different gifts to different people is so that all of us might be benefited, and so that all of us might be blessed, and so that all of us might be able to grow. Did you know that you have one or more spiritual gifts if the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you? You absolutely do. And the area in which He has gifted you is the area that you are enabled by Him to be able to serve effectively for the glory of God. Now, there are a lot of areas that you can serve in, but there are some areas you are specifically gifted in. And in the areas that you are gifted in, God will make you a leader in that area. God will use you in that area to set the example and to lead people in that area. God will use you to help people and bless people and grow people. It'll be an area of effective ministry that you can be involved in, is in the area in which you are gifted. One of those areas, one of them, is the diversities or various kinds of tongues or languages, and also the interpretation of those tongues or some of the gifts that are mentioned here. There are others as well that you notice as we read through that list. But the emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 12, it's the same Spirit who gives all of these various gifts. And by the way, there are some more gifts that are listed at the end of chapter 12, as well as in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. There are also lists of spiritual gifts there in those chapters as well. The source of the gift of tongues is the Spirit of God. Second thing I want to say about this particular gift, not only want to consider the source of it, but the spread of the gift. The gift of tongues that was received by the Jews in Acts chapter number 2 was also demonstrated by the first Gentile converts in Acts chapter number 10. There are three occasions in the book of Acts where you'll find the gift of tongues. The first one right here in Acts chapter number 2. The second one is in Acts chapter number 10 that we'll look at in a moment. And then the third one is going to be in Acts chapter number 19. Only three occasions in the book of Acts. And then the only other time you read about it after that point, after these early days in the early church, is whenever it shows up again in the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul writes to the Corinthians about it, and he deals with it as though it seems to be a problem in the church instead of a blessing in the church. You see, this gift of tongues that was exercised by the first Jewish converts here in Acts chapter number 2, this same gift is also demonstrated by the first Gentile converts in Acts chapter number 10. When the gospel door was opened to the Gentiles, it became obvious. And the reason why is because they also received the Spirit of God and the manifestation of this spiritual gift, the gift of tongues. Let me just show you to you. We'll hopefully understand it more as we go along. Acts chapter number 10. Here's what the Bible says. In verse number 44, this is Cornelius. Remember him, the Gentile that God sent Peter to. And Peter went and shared the gospel with Cornelius and his household. And after Peter got done preaching to them, the same one who preached on the day of Pentecost now. Now keep this in mind. The same one who preached on the day of Pentecost is there speaking to Cornelius. In verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, that is the Jews who were there that believed, were astonished. Remember now, there are Jews that are there. Each time the gift of tongues is practiced in the book of Acts, there are Jews present. I believe that's significant. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Just like the gift was poured out upon the Jews in Acts 2, now we find Gentiles are experiencing the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They're magnifying and praising God with this language, with the languages, that is, with this gift of tongues. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Listen, these folks believed and received the Spirit of God. He's living on the inside of them, so they ought to be baptized. And so they were, in verse number 48. Notice with me there that the first Gentile converts, as the gospel door is open to the Gentiles, there is this speaking in tongues that takes place. It's sort of a Gentile Pentecost, so to speak. And then we find that there's one other occasion where there is speaking in tongues, and that's found in Acts chapter number 19. Beginning in verse number 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And Bible says that while he's at Ephesus, finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, you know, automatically right now, these guys are behind the times, aren't they? That is, that they've been out there in the woods somewhere and have not been up to date on what's been going on in Jerusalem. They don't know about his death. They don't know about his resurrection. They don't know about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. These are some of John's disciples, John the Baptist, who heard John preached and that the Messiah is coming and they need to repent and get ready to prepare for the Messiah. And apparently they were baptized by John. So the Bible says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, indicating and insinuating that they recognized the reality of what Paul was preaching, believed it, and were baptized. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, prophecy. There was about 12 of them. So we have three occasions where there's this gift of tongues in the book of Acts. One is on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon the Jewish people and placed, they became part of the body. The second occasion is whenever the Spirit of God came upon the first Gentiles, and Gentiles now are included into the body. And then thirdly, whenever the Spirit of God came upon the remaining Old Testament saints, we might say, the remaining Old Testament saints, those who are still connected with the ministry of John the Baptist, who finally heard the good news, they also now are included in the body. And on those three occasions, and only those three times, do we read about the speaking, about the gift of tongues. The only three times. So first of all, we see the source of the gift. It is from the Holy Spirit. And then we see the spread of the gift as the gift that began in Jerusalem with the Jews also was manifested with the first Gentile converts and the remaining Old Testament believers under the ministry of John the Baptist. To understand this gift better, we not only need to understand the source of the gift and the spread of the gift, but what I would call the sign of the gift. I believe that the gift of tongues is what we might categorize. If we categorize spiritual gifts, I believe that you could categorize them under three headings. One of them might be speaking gifts. Speaking gifts will be like the gift of prophecy. And that is those who are proclaiming the gift of teaching. And then there are serving gifts. That is those gifts of service, those who are serving in the life of the church, whether it be what the Bible calls the gifts of governments, that is those who have the gift of leadership, or the gift of exhortation or encouragement, those serving kinds of gifts. And then there are what I would call sign gifts. Sign gifts, I believe, would be gifts like the gift of miracles, the working of miracles that we read about there in 1 Corinthians 12 a little bit earlier. You see that gift being exercised in the early in the book of Acts. That is, the apostles are going around like Jesus did. They're going around healing people like he did. They have a gift, the gift of miracles. It is a sign gift. It is not, the purpose of that gift is not found in and of itself. That is, the purpose of the gift is not just so the people will be healed, but the purpose of the sign gifts is to draw people's attention to something much more important than what is actually taking place, such as in the healing. That is, to draw their attention to the message, to draw their attention to what it is that they're teaching about who Christ really is. If the purpose was just the gift, if the purpose of the gift was in and of itself, then all they would do was just go around healing people and that would be it. But that's not what they did. They went around, they did heal people, but then they took those people as they gathered together and they shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was the purpose of those gifts. They were sign gifts. Like a sign, they pointed to something greater than themselves. That's what a sign does. And that is, whenever you put a sign out that says yard sale, people just don't come and stand there at the sign. No, instead what they do is they go up to your house or to your garage or wherever you have all the stuff. The sign points to something greater. And there are gifts that the Holy Spirit gave that pointed to something greater. And the greater is the message of the gospel. It is what Christ did. And I believe the gift of tongues fits into that category of a sign gift. And that is, it pointed to something greater. And if that wasn't true, then whenever they were speaking in tongues, that would be an end of itself. That would be all there would be to it, is the fact that they were speaking in tongues. But it was not the end. As you read the chapter, you'll find out that everybody said, you know what, what's going on here? We're amazed. These guys are speaking in our language. And as you'll find out in a few moments, some of them said they must be drunk and full of new wine and something is wrong with them. These guys are crazy. They're mad. They've lost their mind. They've been sipping a little bit of too much of that fermented wine down there at grandma's house. Whatever it might be, I don't know. But there was this kind of an attitude. But then something happened, and that is that the Bible says that Peter stood up and began to preach in that common Aramaic language. And as he did, the power of the Spirit of God came upon that crowd, and they were pricked in their hearts and began to cry out. And it was there was a gift, that sign gift, that drawed them and worked on them in such a way that it drew attention to the message. The gift of tongues is one of those sign gifts. I believe it is a sign in two different ways. It is, first of all, a sign of confirmation. That is, it is a sign confirming the presence of God. And that is, as they spoke with tongues in languages, it is a sign that something supernatural is happening. For these Galileans, these uneducated Galileans who know all of these languages, something supernatural is indeed taking place. It is a sign of confirmation that is confirming the presence of God, that God is with them. It not only confirms the presence of God, but it is a sign confirming the people of God. What I mean is this, and that is that the people of God would include people from every tongue and every nation. Yeah. All of a sudden now we have all kinds of languages being spoken. And you say, what does this mean? What is this a sign? What's this pointing towards? It's reminding us and pointing towards the fact that the gospel that began here in Jerusalem is going to spread to every people group of every nation. And do you know that's going to include the Samaritans? Not just the Jews, but also the Samaritans. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but in Acts chapter number 8, whenever the gospel moved to Samaria, where Philip was preaching, the Jerusalem church sent Jews, Jewish leaders, down there to see what was going on and laid hands on them. And as they did, the Samaritan converts received the Spirit of God. And it may be that they also may have had the same manifestation, even though it is not specifically stated. They at least knew that the Samaritans also had received the Spirit of God. And then it specifically states that when the gospel got to the first Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, the Spirit of God came upon them. We read it a moment ago. And when the Spirit of God came upon them and they believed the gospel, they also, filled with the Spirit of God, spoke with tongues. You know what that means? It is a sign of confirmation saying this, is that not only are the Jews and the Samaritans God's people, but the Gentile converts are as well. And if there's any Old Testament converts still around, some of those John the Baptist guys, they get in too. Yeah. So that the people of God comprise not just Jews who are the descendants of Abraham, but all of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are part of the people of God. Gentiles and Jews, Samaritans as well. It is a sign confirming the presence of God and also the people of God. That is, that there's the inclusion of the Gentiles as God's people as well. Now, that's a pretty big deal when you start reading the book of Acts. And this is a sign confirming that fact. In the service this morning, we had a gentleman who stopped by after you all were gone. And his name was Dave, and he stopped by, and he came in the back, in the front of the church there. Feels like the back to us, didn't it? But he came in the church, and he walked in, and he was looking for me. And finally, I was down here talking, and Brother Greg, I think, was there and said something to him. And so anyway, I talked to him, and he told me who he was. He was Dave, and lives in another county nearby. And Dave told me that he listens to the radio program. And listening to the radio program, he goes to another Baptist church in Louisville, but he wanted to come out. And so he drove out, and he couldn't find the church. And so he was driving around, and I don't know how long the man drove around, because I mean, it was probably 12:30 by the time he got here. But anyway, he said he drove down that way, and pretty soon, I guess he had gone far enough. I don't know if he hit E-Town or what. And maybe it's at your house down there, Chris. I don't know. But anyway, apparently, I guess he turned around and started coming back, and then he saw the sign down here. And when he saw the sign, then he knew exactly that he was in the right place. The sign was there to point him to the right place, and that is to where it is that we gather as a church. And listen to me now, when you're reading through the Bible, you know already, don't you? We know already that indeed that God has purpose to save Gentiles as well as Jews. But there's a great big sign that is indicating that, that is pointing to that. And one of those signs are those Gentiles that are down there filled with the same Spirit and having the same manifestation of tongues in chapter number 10 as the Jews had in chapter number 2. That stands out as a huge sign that God has saved the Gentiles in the same way that He has Jews. Jews are not more saved in Christ. Jews are not more saved than Gentiles are. But we are one in Him. Are y'all still with me? I hope this isn't confusing. I hope it's helpful. You see, the gift of tongues is a sign of confirmation, confirming the presence of God is there, confirming the people of God that are included in the body. But also it is a sign not only of confirmation, but a sign of condemnation. Now, here's what I mean by that. Whenever the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians about the problem that they were experiencing in their church with what I would consider to be an abuse of the gift of tongues, whenever he was writing to them about that, in chapter number 14, 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, notice what he wrote to them. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. He said, I want you to grow up in your understanding. And then he says this, in the law it is written. And by the way, this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter number 28, verses 11 and 12. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Quotation from Isaiah. Whenever Isaiah was revealing to them that God is going to allow people from other language groups to be present among them, invaded by the enemy as a sign of judgment upon the Jewish people. So Paul says this in verse 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, their sign gift, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth, and the idea of prophesying in this chapter is speaking the word of God in a known language. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Here's what Paul's saying. The gift of tongues is not only a sign of confirmation, but a sign of condemnation. It is a sign to the unbelieving Jews that they were wrong. I mean, think about it. Here they are. They are the ones who are crying out, crucify him, aren't they? Yeah, they're the ones who are the ones that are condemning our Lord. They're the ones who are responsible for his death on the cross, and they're the ones who pushed Pilate into a corner so that he demands to be crucified. They will not believe him. They will not receive him. And then after he's risen from the dead, there's this lie that is being spread that the disciples have stolen his body. And while there are many Jews who did turn to him and believe on him, the majority did not. And then all of a sudden now on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes. And here are all these Galileans, these men who do not know these languages, and they are speaking them fluently, ladies and gentlemen. It's not like a little kid just learning how to talk. They know these languages and are speaking them as though they'd always spoken them. It is a miraculous manifestation, a spiritual gift that is revealing to these unbelieving Jews that these men, these ones who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, these 120 disciples who believed and received and followed him and that are gathered in the upper room that are saying he's risen from the dead, that they are right and they, the unbelievers, are wrong. It is a sign of condemnation to them. It is a sign to the unbelieving Jews that God has blinded them and is turning to the Gentiles and including them in his people. That is this special status that they believe that they have before God as the descendants of Abraham has no special status in the kingdom of God, in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that God is turning to the Gentiles. You can read about it, by the way, in Romans chapters 9 through 11, where blindness in part has happened to Israel until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And it wasn't but just a few years later, by the way, after this was written here in Acts chapter number 2, after this experience, that Jerusalem was completely destroyed. And the reason why is because Jesus tells us in Luke's gospel, they didn't know the time of their visitation. And so tongues, the idea of speaking in a foreign language, is a sign of judgment to the unbelieving Jews. They are not his special people. No, they're not. They are not God's people. They are not. It is those who've turned to Christ. They, Jew and Gentile and Samaritans, are God's people, and the rest are under condemnation. It's a sign of judgment. And so I'm trying to get us to help us to understand this gift that they demonstrated, the gift of tongues. We've talked about the source of the gift, the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the spread of the gift. It spread beyond just the Jews to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles for sure, and to the disciples of John the Baptist in chapter number 19. And then the sign of the gift, it is a sign gift. It's given for a sign, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. It's a sign of confirmation of the presence of God and who are the people of God. It is a sign of condemnation to the unbelieving Jews that God has turned to the Gentiles, and judgment has come upon them because they've rejected God the Son, and in the book of Acts, they're rejecting God the Holy Spirit. Judgment is coming. So along with the source of this gift and the spread of the gift and the sign of the gift, I think it's also important for us to consider the significance of the gift. In other words, how significant is the gift of tongues? You see, you and I live in a day, and by the way, after you read about the book in the book of 1 Corinthians about the gift of tongues there, you don't read about it any other place in the Bible. Paul doesn't write about it in any of the other letters. It's the only place. And not only that, but you don't even read about it in church history until modern day. That is, until about in the 1950s, whenever there began to be this movement of tongues that began to take place. You didn't read about it. It's only in our generation that we've been experiencing this modern movement that emphasizes tongues and other sorts of signs and gifts. So, I think it's important for us to consider from the biblical standpoint the significance of the gift. Is this gift really as important and significant as what it is portrayed to be by the charismatic crowd of our day? Let me just say to you from a biblical standpoint that the gift of tongues, from a biblical standpoint, is not any more important than any of the other gifts. Did you know that the verses I read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 4, where it talked about all the different gifts that the Spirit of God has given, it is emphasizing that there are various kinds of gifts. But the same Spirit is the one who gives all of those gifts. He's the one who gave all of them, and He gave them according to His will. That is, according to His purpose. And the insinuation there is this, is that not everybody has the same gift. The Bible says in that chapter that we're like a body, and that the body has different members that do different things. And even so is the body of Christ. The body of Christ has different members that are gifted in different ways, and not everybody has the same gift. And yet we find that we live in a modern day in which there are those who believe that there are certain gifts that everybody ought to have, and yet that same idea goes completely contrary to what the Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Not everybody is supposed to have the same gift. The only gift that all of us have is the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. But as far as the spiritual gifts that are given to us by the Spirit, He gives to us the gifts that He wants us to have. And by the way, we really don't have a choice in the matter. He gives them according to our will. And you say, well, Pastor, then I'd like to have this gift and I'd like to have that gift. It is not your choice. It is His. He gives them according to His will. Amen. And so you ought to just find out what He's already given you and just exercise that gift that He has given you and use it for His glory. But it is not more important than any of the other gifts. As a matter of fact, it's really interesting me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the way Paul words things. He tells us in that chapter that when it comes to the human body, that one member of the body can't say to the other member of the body, I'm more important than you are. And we don't really need you in the body. So that the hand can't say to the eye, listen, we don't need you. I'm just going to grab you and pluck you out. Well, listen to me now. The hand's going to get in trouble if there's not any eyes. I mean, every member of the body is important. And even those members of the body that seem less significant are sometimes more important, aren't they? In other words, there are parts of the body that you and I can see, and we spend a lot of time on them. For example, we can see our face, and so when you get up in the morning and you look at your face, you get this razor blade and you put it over your face, guys, and you trim it up, and you go to the barber shop and you get your hair cut, and ladies go to the beauty shop and get their hair all done up and get to looking nice, and some of you get that, you know, you paint it all up and get it looking good, amen? Yeah. Absolutely. We spend a lot of time dealing with our face, and we spend a lot of time with our hands, don't we? And working with our hands, we trim our little fingernails or bite them off, whatever you do, and we wash our hands several times a day. They tell us you need to wash your hands, right? Wash them several times. I mean, we do our hands. And then there are those parts of the body that you and I have never seen, and we don't know anything about them. And I mean, listen, you and I, we don't wash them, and we don't touch them, and we don't put makeup on them or anything like that. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about those innards on the inside. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But I tell you, they're pretty important, aren't they? Yeah. I've never seen my liver. Have you? I mean, I've seen it on the CT scan, that kind of thing. But I mean, actually seen it. I've never got a haircut on my liver. I've never got it trimmed up. No. But I tell you what, listen. That liver's a whole lot more important than this hair. You see, those parts of the body that seem less significant, that we don't pay that much attention to, many times are even more important. The ones that aren't out in the open, aren't out in the front, are just as important as those that are when it comes to our body. And even so in the body of Christ, there are those people who are gifted in such a way that they are the ones maybe that are out in front that everybody sees, right? The people see the pastor and they hear the pastor, they hear him on the radio, and when they walk in, they want to shake the pastor's hand and those kinds of things. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are people who have never stepped in this pulpit and preached a sermon, who've never even stepped in this pulpit before and said anything, that are just as important, and maybe in many cases more important than the one who stands behind this pulpit. That's right. That's important to get a hold of that. Especially in this Corinthian church. And especially in the day in which we live, in which one gift is exalted above all the others. Completely contrary to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12. Now when you get to the end of the chapter, it's interesting. And I want to call your attention to it. I've skipped through this chapter. I could have went through the whole thing and kept you all night. But it's interesting when you get to the end of the chapter, that Paul seems to be renaming a second listing of gifts. And when he gives a second listing of gifts, he seems to be doing it in a particular order. And notice with me that as he gives the gifts, he says this in verse 28, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and then after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments." And notice what he put last. Well, you'd think that'd be first, wouldn't you? But instead, at the end of his list, he puts diversities of tongues. He asks the question in verse 29, are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have all gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. That's right. Interesting how he deals with it here. What I'm trying to get you to see, when you're dealing with the significance of the gift of tongues, that tongues is not more significant than the other gifts. Secondly, it is not more significant than love. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, Paul is saying, if I could speak with the languages of men and angels, he's using a little bit of hyperbole here. He is not insinuating that anybody has ever spoken with an angelic language, and those who teach that are taking these verses out of their context and are building a doctrine that is not there. There is no angelic language to speak for us to seek after. But if I did, Paul is saying, listen, if I could speak with all the languages of men and angels, if I could speak with every language there is. He's using a little bit of exaggeration here, just like we do the same thing. You say, Pastor, was he lying? No, he was using a form of speech. We use it today, hyperbole. It means that whenever I say I was scared to death, that I really wasn't. I'm just using hyperbole to exaggerate how scared I am. If I was scared to death, I wouldn't be telling you I was scared to death. Okay, you got it. And that's what he's doing in this passage. And here's his point, though, listen. And that is, if I have the gift of tongues to the max, I mean, to the greatest degree possible, and don't have love, all of my speech would be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Here's his point. Love's more important. The gift of tongues is not more important than the other gifts. It's not more significant than love. And thirdly, it's not more significant than prophecy. He deals with this extensively in chapter number 14. I'll show you a few verses. It says in verse number 1, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. The idea of prophesying is the idea that there were those in the church who received a word from God and then they spoke it in the language that everybody understood. There are others who were speaking a word from God in languages that nobody understood. And they were speaking in tongues. And so he says here that, rather that you may prophesy. Listen, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that is a language that nobody knows, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Listen, if you're speaking in a language that nobody in the church understands, the only one who understands it is God. Nobody's going to understand what you're saying except God, who knows everything, right? For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth, he speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's right. If I share the word of God in a language that people understand, they're going to be blessed by it, helped by it, and strengthened by it. And remember what I said to you earlier, according to chapter 12, that's the purpose of spiritual gifts, is so that everybody might profit, so that everybody might grow. And whenever you speak the word of God in a language that people understand, they will. But verse 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He might be blessed, but he that prophesieth edifies the church, the body. And so I would that you all spoke with tongues, but he says, rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Brethren, I came unto you speaking with tongues. If I came unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? What good is it going to be to you if I come to you and speak to you in a language you don't understand? I better come to you speaking with a revelation, with knowledge, prophesying, or a doctrine or a teaching that is speaking to you in the language that you understand these truths. It's kind of like an instrument, isn't it? When Jason gets over here and plays on the piano, by the way, he uses the idea of instruments in verse 7 and following, where he talks about the harp and he talks about the trumpet. When Jason gets over here and plays on the piano, you and I are blessed by it, aren't we? And the reason why is because of the fact that he can play something that we recognize. We recognize the songs that he's playing. But if I decided to go over there and play on the piano, ladies and gentlemen, you would not be blessed by it. You would not recognize the song that I am playing. It would be a mystery to you. Now, I'd be blessed by him. If I went over and started playing, I might even bounce on the piano. I'd be blessed by it. I'd be shouting glory, hallelujah. But you would not be, because you don't know what it is that I'm playing. Even so it is, whenever you speak in a language that nobody understands, nobody's going to be blessed by it. But if you speak in a language that people do understand, the word of God, prophesying, then they are blessed by it. That's exactly right. Verse 23 of that chapter says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues or languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, would they not say that you're mad? But if all prophecy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all. Listen, if he hears the Bible, the word in language he understands, God's going to work in his life. Amen. Here's the point. And that is, tongues are not more significant than other gifts. Tongues are not more significant than love. And tongues are not more significant than prophesying, speaking God's revelation that's been given to you in a language that everybody understands. Here's what we've seen. I've talked to you about the source of this gift of tongues. The Holy Spirit gave it. I've talked to you about the spread of it. He spread to the Gentiles and to the disciples of John. I've talked to you about the fact that it is a sign. A sign of confirmation and a sign of condemnation. I've talked to you about the significance of the gift, that it is not more significant than other gifts. It is not more significant than love. It is not more significant than prophesying. Let me just speak to you for a moment about the supervision of the gift. The gift of tongues needed to be supervised. 1 Corinthians 14 does that. It had become a problem in the Corinthian church, and so we find that the Apostle Paul gave some guidelines to supervise or oversee those who were exercising this gift. Here's what he told them in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, would you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. People are coming to church, and the way their church was set up, people had a word from God, they had a psalm that they wanted to share, they had a teaching or a doctrine, they had a revelation, they had some of them who wanted to speak in tongues, wanted to speak, and so it could become chaotic real quick. And so he says things need to be done for the purpose of edifying. If it doesn't edify, it should not be happening. And so he gives them some guidelines. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, that is a language that nobody understands in the congregation. He says, if anybody speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. So in any given service, when you come together, there can be at the most three, at the most, speak in a tongue. And that by course. In other words, the three can't speak at the same time. They've got to do it one after the other. And then one has to interpret what they've said. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and God. In other words, when you're at church, if somebody has the gift of tongues and they want to speak in tongues, if there's not somebody there to interpret, they have no business speaking in the Corinthian church. No more than two or three, one at a time, and there has to be an interpreter. He talks about prophesying, gives some instructions for that. And then he tells the ladies in verse 34 to keep silence in the church, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. That is, to speak in tongues or to prophesy. Ladies, you would not be allowed in the Corinthian church if they followed these instructions to speak in tongues or prophesy. Now let me make a couple statements and I'll try to get to a closing point at some point here. If the guidelines or the supervisory guidelines for tongues that are given by the Scripture, divinely inspired, were followed today, much of the movement that you know about would die out. It wouldn't survive. Notice with me the stopping of the gift. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse number 8. Charity or love never faileth. Remember, this is the love chapter. I tell you, love, there's never going to be a time in the life of the church when the Bible says that charity never faileth. That word faileth there is there's never going to be a time that charity is not going to be important in the life of the church. Never. Charity never faileth. But listen to me now, whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Not that they're going to fail in the sense that they're not going to be true in that sort of thing. They're not going to come about. No, it just means that there's the gift of prophecy exercised in the early New Testament days that will indeed one day cease to be exercised. It won't be there any longer. And then the Bible says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. It's the idea is that this, that the gift of tongues at some point is just going to kind of stop. It's just going to stop. There's going to be a stopping of the gift of tongues. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The gift of knowledge that's listed in 1 Corinthians 12, this gift, the Bible teaches us here, is a partial gift. The prophesying and knowledge are partial gifts. In other words, when we're dealing with knowledge, we're dealing with that gift that for example, that the apostles had and that the early church had, be able to receive a word from God, to know the mind of God, and then the prophecy and be able to speak it. To know the mind of God, the gift of knowledge, and also to be able to speak it. These would be some of the gifts that people would have that God was speaking directly through, and also some of the gifts that they would have who were the authors of the New Testament Scriptures. He says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, in verse 9. These are partial gifts or temporary gifts. Say it again. These gifts are partial or temporary gifts. And then he goes on in verse 10 and explains, that is, but when that which is perfect, those knowledge and prophecy in part, but there's something that is coming that is not partial, that is not in part, but is perfect. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Knowledge and prophecy are in part, and they will be done away when that which is perfect is come. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what this is talking about. I believe that it's referring to God's revelation, and you'll see that in just a moment. And that is that the revelation, God revealing to us truth, has been progressive all the way through time. God has progressively revealed Himself. And as God's revelation to man progresses, there are some gifts that are going to come on the scene, and there are some gifts that are going to pass off the scene. And these gifts, the gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy, were temporary gifts in the early days of the church that as God's revelation progresses, will no longer be needed. Listen, right now you and I do not need for somebody in our church to have a direct revelation from God, a direct truth. I mean, just in your brain, God speak directly to you, and then you stand up and tell us what God is saying. And the reason why is because of the fact that God has given us light and revelation that reveals His mind and His heart. And so we don't need somebody today who has that kind of a gift. And those who claim to have that kind of a gift, you better be careful. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to you. I'm not saying that God doesn't work in your life. Obviously, He does. But when it comes to revelation, the kind of revelation that we have in this book, there is nobody going to receive another verse for John's gospel. Nobody's going to receive another book to add to the Bible. Nobody's going to receive that kind of revelation. Now, they did in there in the New Testament days. Paul was receiving divine revelation, and he was speaking it, and he was writing it, and it became this Bible. But I tell you that we don't need folks with those kind of gifts today. Why? You say, why is that true? Because God's revelation has progressed. And we have Paul's writings right in front of us. And because of the revelation we have, those gifts are no longer needed. He goes on and he tells us there that when I was a child, I speak as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We understand this. He's using an illustration. And that is that there are some things that characterize your childhood that do not characterize adulthood. Yeah, there are things that you... Listen, whenever you was a little child, you probably rode a tricycle. How many of you rode a tricycle when you was a little child? How many of you still ride a tricycle? Just a few little kids are raising their hand. That's right. There are some things that characterize childhood that do not adulthood. As we move along in maturity, things change. And even so it is in the church. As we move along and the church matures and receives more revelation, there are some things that will characterize the early days of the church that will not characterize the latter days of the church. Some of these spiritual gifts. The gift of knowledge and prophecy and tongues. He uses another illustration in verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." It's just like looking into a mirror. Can't see much, right? And then all of a sudden it all clears up and you can see face to face. The revelation becomes clear. And as it does, as God gives more revelation, there are some gifts that are going to pass off the scene. And one of them is the gift of tongues. It was a gift that was a sign gift, given for the early days of the church to confirm the presence of God and who is included in the people of God, that has passed off the scene as the revelation of God became more clear and more complete. Indeed it has. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and Your people and what You're saying to us. God, what it is that You're revealing to us, I pray that You would operate in our hearts and upon our lives. God, we thank You for opening our hearts up to what it is You're trying to say to us through this scripture and through this experience we've had. And God, I pray, Father, that You would grow us as a result, that we might be able to teach others as well the truth of Your Word. And we're going to give You the praise for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all